You want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to start in verse 19. So 1 Corinthians 9:19. And while you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together today. And Lord, we ask that you speak to us now through your word. Lord, this is one of those passages. We don't like it. It makes us feel uncomfortable. But Lord, just help us to be alive to this passage today so that we can understand it and live it. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be present with us because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Excuse my voice today. Well, in the summertime, I like to do a few messages focused on evangelism and outreach because during the summer months, we get more opportunity to do that usually. And so I want to give one of my familiar messages on outreach and evangelism. Seriously, my voice today. Thank you. I'm not sure it's going to help, but thank you. So after Jesus departs from earth for the final time, he gives his disciples what we call the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28:19. Now in this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is giving us some thoughts on living out that Great Commission. You see, throughout time, one of the greatest barriers to the gospel has been culture. And in this passage here, Paul's going to help us understand how to overcome culture. In fact, you know, I've always been a student of missions. We're not just involved with missions, but I'm a student of missions. I wrote a book on missions. One of the greatest mistakes that missionaries made in the past was trying to force Western culture even before they taught the gospel. There's horror stories in past times when missionaries would go into places of Africa or Asia, and they would make them start wearing Western clothes before they even preached the gospel. Like somehow looking like Westerners is godly or whatever. Well, in this passage, Paul is going to give us some insights on how to overcome culture. Removing culture and religious traditions as a barrier to the gospel, okay? So let's read through these verses and then we'll pick them apart. So 1 Corinthians 9:19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though myself I am not under the law, as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, although I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Now, I want to set the stage here for a little bit for what we just read there. In the previous context here in chapter 9, Paul has been defending his apostleship. There were always those who were questioning him and doubting his apostleship. A lot of it had to do with the fact that he didn't look like the religious leaders of the day. He was already outside of their culture, so to speak. Paul has also been defending his right to be paid for preaching the gospel. It is into that context that Paul then makes these statements, and so they're tied. He's talking about how he's made himself a slave to advance the gospel, but he just got then defending his apostleship and his right to be paid. So it's all kind of this general complaint that he sort of has against the culture and the leaders of the day. All right, so now let's go back and look at verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to men, to win as many as possible. Now, the word translated here as make from the Greek means to bring under subjection. And it's related to the word for slave. It's the same root word. So it's a verb based on the root word for slave, meaning to make oneself subjugated. Okay? So it makes sense how I make myself. He's making himself, right? Now, the next word that is translated in most English translations as the word slave is from the same root word meaning slave that the verb came from. And so Paul is actually being redundant here to drive home a point. What he's really saying is, I make myself a slave to be a slave. It's that redundant in the original language. I make myself a slave to be a slave. I like the way the New Life Translation translates, and I'm going to read it to you. It's not in our licensing package, so I don't have it on the screen. No man has any hold on me, but I've made myself a workman owned by all. I do this that I might lead more people to Christ. He says, I've made myself a workman owned by all. Paul ends the verse by making it clear he does this to make disciples of Jesus, to win as many as possible. So after previously defending his right to be paid, he now makes this rather interesting statement about being a slave. Some scholars have suggested that he is simply counteracting and contending with the aristocrats of the day who had accused him of being a bum because he wasn't paid. They wouldn't have accepted his message because he was a working class person, right? So he's saying, look, I make myself a slave. I do this to myself to make the gospel known. But he's sort of contending with the aristocrats. He's like, oh, this guy's just a bum. He doesn't even get paid. But the point is Paul is making is that he's doing this voluntarily to spread the news of Jesus. He wasn't simply unemployed. He chose this to do freely. Now, we do know from other texts that Paul would occasionally work as a tent maker. So he did have occasional and gainful employment as a tent maker. But here he's contending with them, saying, look, I do this freely for the sake of the gospel. He is compelled to preach, though not paid. And he's connecting with the working class people as he makes this statement here. Paul has been so captured by the gospel that he is willing to make himself a slave. That's a great statement of love. Love for people and love for the gospel. He is stepping past their accusations and their persecutions. He is stepping past the culture and the traditions of the day. He is stepping past economic barriers of the day to make the gospel known to win as many as possible, even to the point of making himself a slave in the eyes of the world. Yet that brings complaints from the aristocrats. Paul is all in for making the gospel known. And so we're left to ask ourselves, are we willing to be like a slave in the eyes of the world to make the gospel known? Verse 20. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though myself I'm not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Paul now moves from addressing the aristocrats to addressing the Jews. You see, Paul would make the case for Christ from the Old Testament law to appeal to the Jews. He would go into the synagogue, he would get out the Old Testament scriptures, and he would reason and argue from the Old Testament, proving that Jesus was what the Old Testament prophesied would happen and would come. Right? Paul would not follow the law as a Jewish person. He would follow the law as a means of winning the Jews. He would follow the law to the extent that he could to not cause offense, which is actually something that Jesus did. Jesus, in Matthew 17, some Pharisees come and ask Peter, does your master pay the temple tax? And Peter runs back to Jesus, do we pay the temple tax? And Jesus is like, well, who do kings collect taxes from, their sons or the people? And Peter's like, well, the people. Well, then I shouldn't have to pay the tax. But that we don't cause offense, go fishing, and the first fish that you catch will have a 4-drachma coin in its mouth. Use that coin to pay my tax and yours. So Jesus paid the tax so as not to cause offense after making the point that he didn't need to pay the tax. Don't you wish you could catch a fish and pay your taxes? Yeah, in our day, that'd be a pretty big fish, wouldn't it? In other passages, Paul appeals to his past as a teacher of the law to make the gospel known. He even appeals to his heritage, that he'd gone to the school of Hillel, like he was trained in the Jewish ways. At one point in his ministry, Paul brags that he had been circumcised on the 8th day. When he was with the Jews, he lived like a Jew, even though he is not required under Christ's law, but Paul does things to make the gospel known. The point is, Paul is entering into their world to relate to them where they are, sharing their culture to the extent that he can for the sake of the gospel. Paul is all in for making the gospel known. Are we willing to enter into other people's worlds to make the gospel known? He is stepping into, he is not stepping into the ways of the world. He is not engaging in the sins of the world. Paul is stepping into their religious culture so that he can use their culture as the example to prove Jesus, right? Verse 21. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So now Paul begins to address the Gentiles, those people who are not following in the Jewish tradition. When he was with the Gentiles, he lived like a Gentile. Again, he entered into their world, religiously speaking. But then this time he also adds this extra statement that he's not bound to the law of the Jews, but he is under Christ's law. So he lived with the Gentiles, but he didn't share in their sin. Now, this might almost seem a bit hypocritical. One minute he lives like a Jew, and the next minute he lives like a Gentile. One minute a slave, and one minute like an aristocrat. But he's simply trying to enter into their world to the extent that he can to win some for Jesus. And in a minute, I'm going to give you some modern-day examples. This holds true for us. Paul is giving us a blueprint for how to reach all types of people. We have to try and enter into their world as much as we can to help them understand Jesus, okay? Here's an example from my own life. A couple years ago, we were in Mozambique, Africa. We were way out in the bush, and I was preaching at a church, and our main leader, Zavimbi, was there, and he was translating for me. And after we were done, he came up to me and goes, Tim, I don't understand. How are you doing this? And I'm like, what? I don't understand. How am I doing what? He goes, you're preaching like a Mozambican. I had so entered into their world that my preaching now seemed natural to them. And he said I was preaching like, that was the greatest compliment he could have paid me, that I was preaching like a Mozambican. I was helping them understand Jesus from their world. You see that? Now, as we try to get this concept for our day, we can't enter into their world to the extent of breaking the law of Christ. In other words, we can't enter into the sin of their world. But as we make the gospel known today, we will face things that are just a little bit different than Paul did. Most people we encounter won't be Jewish, but they won't have Christ either. And if we come at them with a real religious front, they will be turned off. So we have to enter into their world, but not to the degree that we enter into their sin, which is what the world wants from us. The unsaved world says, yeah, come join our sin, come join our sin, and then talk to me about your Jesus. And we have to be able to step into their world and say, no, that sin has no hold on me, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus. You know, this kind of reminds me of the parable that Jesus taught on the weeds. He taught about the parable of the weeds and the tares in the weeds. We're living in a world full of weeds, right? And I think they're thistles. Canadian thistles, the kind that get this tall and have thorns that big. So we're living in a world of thistles. We have to be able to walk into a thistle field and share the love of Jesus with them and not get pricked. Right? Verse 22. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Paul moves to more general, less specific categories of people here. He started with the aristocrats, then the Jews, then the Gentiles, now the weak. The Greek word used here means weak, sick, feeble, or without strength. He is not trying to lower his position over the lowly. He joins and shares in their weakness. I love how the NLT renders this verse. And Amy, that's the one on the bottom there. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. But I love that I share their weakness. This puts Paul at odds with the aristocrats of the day, who believed in fate. They believed that the poor must be poor because that was fate or God's judgment. So as he enters into their world and he shares in their weakness, that just brings more judgment on him from the aristocrats, right? But Paul fought against this culture by connecting with the poor and the weak on a very real level for the sake of the gospel. He fought against the prevailing culture of the day to reach people for Jesus. He enters into their culture as he can, but then he also separates the issue of culture when they go against the gospel or hurt people. Right? So the aristocrats would say, well, you're poor because fate or you did something bad, God's judging you. He would enter into their world and share in their weakness as a demonstration against the culture. He stood with the gospel, as it were. So we can ask ourselves, are there any weak people in our world today? Are there ways that we can share in their weakness? This is the story that came to me in my own life. It's not quite on point with what he's doing here with sharing in their weakness, but when Amy and I first moved to Crystal Lake to plant this church, on moving day, you know, we live right over here behind the building, on moving day, the big moving truck is still in our driveway, and we didn't have a moving crew. It was just Amy and I and our two kids, and I think my Uncle Jim was there, and that was it. And so we're moving up, we're moving all this stuff in from the big truck by ourselves. Two of our neighbors from around the corner, they came around, they introduced themselves, hi, our names are so-and-so, and we go to such-and-such church here in town. You should come to our church. And then they left. And I'm like, keep warm and warm, well-fed. And then our neighbors from right next door came over and said, hey, our names are this, and we go to such-and-such church. Can we help you? Yeah, sure, jump in. And they helped us finish unloading the truck. Now, whose church do you think we would have... Now, we were here to plant this church, but whose church do you think we would have gone to if we were looking for a church? The people that jumped in and shared in the weakness of a hard day of moving, or the people that just invited us to church and then left? We can enter into their world in those moments, right? Like if you see a moving truck in your neighborhood, help them move. Help them unload, and then share Jesus with them. Paul goes into even more broader terms. He says, I become all things to all men, right, to save some. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can. He's making sure he doesn't leave anyone out. We know from other places in Scripture that Jesus hung out with unsavory characters, fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, right? This is a good summary for what Paul is trying to say here, reach all people. But what Paul is really getting at here is that the gospel is more important than culture or even religious traditions. This is a word for our day. For Paul, it was the Jews and the aristocrats. Today, the ideologies have changed, but culture, politics, and religious traditions are still stumbling blocks for many. I often hear people say stuff like, well, I can't share the gospel with those people. They're different. Okay. Doesn't mean they don't need Jesus. Sometimes it's just way easier to judge someone who is different than us than it is to enter into their world and share the gospel. Because it will take real courage to enter into the world of people who are different than us. The biggest issue that I see locally is race-related, not wanting to accept other people from other races. The story that I have is from our very own Kelly. She's not here today, but when Kelly and her family first started coming to our church, Kelly's from Africa, she told us, she goes, we went to a lot of churches where we were not welcomed, and we went to a few churches where we were simply tolerated. This was the first church that ever openly embraced us. That's kind of a sad statement on the church in general. And this verse ends by saying that by all possible means, I might save some. Despite all of Paul's efforts, only some will believe in Jesus. This is important for us to remember so that we don't get discouraged. Despite all possible means, only some will get saved. There's a similar story in Acts 17. Paul goes up to the Areopagus, which is where all of the philosophers of the day hung out. And there was a statue there that said to the unknown God, right? And so Paul goes up and says, what you guys call unknown is known to me, and I'm going to tell you about him. And he explains Jesus within the context of their culture by pointing to the statue of the unknown God. And he argues powerfully for Jesus among all of these philosophers. And then at the end it says, and some became followers of Paul. Only a few, and they didn't follow Jesus, they followed Paul because they thought he was just another philosopher. So here the same thing. Paul is saying, I do all things, all possible things to save some. some. So we can't get discouraged, right? Verse 23. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in his blessings. By the way, Paul makes it clear that he does all of this solely for the sake of the gospel. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He endures the persecution and the criticism for the sake of the gospel. But then he also says that he does it so that he might share in his blessings. There are blessings that come when you share the gospel. Anyone want blessings in their life? Share the gospel. There are blessings that come with that, right? All right, so what are some takeaways? We went through those verses. What are some takeaways that we can take home from these few verses here? I'm going to suggest a few. Number one, it's not a matter of gifting. We are called to this. Religious leaders would have criticized and ridiculed Paul. He would have had persecutions and objections. But Jesus called him to this. Despite all the resistance Paul faced, he held true to the call. That's what got him through. It wasn't gifting, it was calling. I cannot emphasize that enough. You will not make it through the hard times in life unless you know that you're called. Gifting will not carry you through it. I put an entire chapter in my book on calling. It's that important. The same holds true for us today here. We are called to this. We are called to the Great Commission, and we are called to this passage that Paul says here, to do all things to win people from all places. This is the Great Commission, and it applies to all of us. No one gets to say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. A recent study shows only pastors still believe in this. Amy put up the graphic at the end. It's the one with the circle. This is from Barna. The vast majority of pastors, 87%, believe missions is a mandate for all Christians. Among practicing Christians, that number falls to 42%. For all Christians, it drops all the way to 25%. What's wrong with the world today? Only 25% of Christians still believe that missions and evangelism is a mandate. We are all called to this. No one gets a free pass on this. I think for many of us, the resistance and the objections we face come from between our ears. We fight ourselves. We say stuff like, this is not my gifting. This is not my passion. I can't do that. Well, I can't do it like that person does. You don't have to do it like that person does. And it doesn't matter about what your gifting is. You're called to it. Simply tell them what Jesus has done for you. Can you do that? Can you simply share what Jesus has done for you? Go to the next graphic after that one. This is interesting. How do people start attending church? A friend invited me, 86%. Organized visitation, 6%. Invited by the pastor, 6%. Advertising, 2%. Sometimes people ask me, why don't we do more advertising? Before COVID, we spent gazillions of dollars advertising, and we were lucky if we got the 2% return. But if you invite them, there's an 86% chance they're going to come. People always ask me, how can we get the church to grow? Show up early and invite someone. You might want to write that down. How do we get the church to grow? Show up early and invite someone. That's it. And there's no one here that gets a free pass. All right? Number two, my second thought of how we can walk this out. We have to move past culture and traditions. And in doing so, we must be able to separate the real issues. What cultural attitudes do we need to move past? Simple things like clothing, music, hair, food, tattoos. I remember years ago, there was a woman, a young girl that came to our church, probably young 20s. We had met her on a street outreach. We were doing a street outreach, a street evangelism. She came to church. After the service, I was standing back there by the cookies talking to her. And I said, well, thanks for coming. And she goes, oh, I'm just so thankful that no one judged me for my tattoos. She was just covered in tattoos. And I go, yeah. She goes, oh, I've been to other churches, and I've just been so harshly judged for my tattoos. Who cares about the tattoos? She needs Jesus. The tattoos tell me there's something broken in her heart, and the only way to fix that is Jesus. I'm just thankful no one in my church judged her. Go to the next graphic. This one is so important. I'm glad I found this. There's this concept as we talk about evangelism and outreach called bounded set and centered set. We're going to put Jesus in the middle. Here it says God. I'm going to put Jesus there in the middle, right? And there's a bunch of people all around here, and their arrows are just pointing in different directions. Our job as we think about growing the church, evangelism and outreach, is getting all of these people to point their arrow toward Jesus. We just want everyone moving toward Jesus, okay? This is the bounded set. So this is us. This is what we want to be. This is old school traditional church, the bounded set. The people outside here are outside of God. They're not following God. Jesus is in the middle. There's a few people that are in here, but there's this red line. There's a bounded set. And in order for these people to come to know Jesus, they have to cross this line. And that line is tradition and culture. Let me give you an example. There was a church that Amy and I used to visit on a regular basis where to attend that church, you had to wear a suit and tie. So suddenly, to come to know Jesus, let's say you're a working class person. Now, to know Jesus, you have to go out and get a suit and tie and know how to put it on and wear it to come to church to know Jesus. Right? Or the church that doesn't allow tattoos. You can't come to Jesus here. Or if you show up wearing colorful African clothing and the big African headpiece, oh, can't come to Jesus here. We've got to get rid of that red line and make it look like that. We're just pointing people toward Jesus. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they wear or what they dress. They just need to know Jesus. And I can't get in the way of that, right? Or there can be other religious attitudes that can get in the way. The what about me attitude. I've heard this. Well, if we focus on the lost, what about me and my needs? Who's going to meet my needs? Jesus. So if we're focused on the lost and you're worried about who's going to meet your needs, guess what? Jesus can meet your needs too. What if someone sits in my seat? It's not theologically sound, but I'm okay with that. You know, I can stand up here on any given Sunday and I can take attendance by looking at the empty seats. You all are creatures of habit. You sit in the same seats every week. And the problem is if a visitor comes and sits in your seat, you get all bent out of shape about it. Right? It happens. I've seen it. In all of this, we must remember that the gospel is the most important thing. In the end, the gospel is all that matters. The gospel is all that will last. The American culture that we try so hard to hold on to won't remain. When we stand before the Lord, we will not be judged on how well we held on to American culture. After all, Jesus was a Palestinian Jew. We will be held accountable on how well we walked out the Great Commission. God will say, did you bring anyone? Did you share Jesus with anyone? Did you invite anyone to church? Or were you the barrier? Number three. You're all lucky I only got a few, or we'd miss lunch today. We have to see the value in all people as worthy of the gospel. In Paul's day, the gospel had never been heard before, so this was all new. No one had ever heard the name Jesus before. They didn't understand what Jesus stood for, so there was lots of opposition and confusion. Paul was embarking on a fool's mission. Yet Paul's heart had been so captured by the love of Christ for the people that he pressed on with what would have seemed ridiculous. He simply knew that the people needed Jesus and they were worthy of Jesus. He saw their worth. He saw how much Jesus loved them. He saw how much people needed the gospel. To take the gospel to people who have never heard it before, we must have to see their value in Christ. Right now, there is such a devaluing of people in our world. If you don't believe me, turn on the TV to any news program. Even the news anchors at the desk devalue each other. But this devaluing of people has reached the point where their need for Jesus is overlooked. All we see is what we disagree with. We don't see that they need Jesus. I am asked all the time, why do you guys go on mission trips all the way around the world to Africa? There's people here that need Jesus. Translation, they're not worthy. Translation, those people that you travel halfway around the world to go see, they're not worthy. Oh, yes, they are. They're saying that those people have no value. All nations are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, their value comes from the gospel. In the book of Revelation, there's a scene in chapter 5 where it says the kingdom of God is every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That's describing earth because it says collectively they will be priests. We don't need priests in heaven. It doesn't start talking about heaven until Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 5 is talking about earth. Every tribe and every tongue and every nation will stand before God together as priests, which means we're leading the church together across all nations. So they all need Jesus. Number 4, and this will sound very similar, we have to see the value in people as worthy of our efforts. We will never leave our comfort zones if we don't see the people as worthy of our efforts. Not only the worthy of the gospel and salvation, but worthy of our efforts. My first time I went to Senegal, we went out to this really remote village, and as I'm looking around the village, we went into the village and we started asking, have you ever heard of the name of Esau? That's how they say Jesus. Have you ever heard of the name Esau? And I said, no. And I looked around the village and I see Coca-Cola products. And so I kind of cried out a desperate prayer to God. God, how is it that they've never heard your name, but they have Coca-Cola? You know what God said back to my spirit? Because my church is motivated by comfort. Coke is motivated by profit. Coke will go to the ends of the earth to make a penny. The church won't leave their seats because they don't see the value in those people. Do we see the value in all people who are far from God, or do we write them off? You know, it's been interesting to study American culture over the last couple of decades. We've picked certain people groups that we love to hate. There was a season where, oh man, we love to hate Iranians. Every American had a hatred for Iranians. Every American had a hatred for Iraqis then for a while. Then Afghanistan's, then Hispanics, now Russians. They're worthy of the gospel. I've got a friend that used to go to Iran to do missions work, and man, did he take heat when he was back in. Why are you going to Iran? They're our enemy. They're our sworn enemy. They might be the sworn enemy of our government, but they're not the sworn enemy of God. Are you willing to put in the effort to reach those that don't know Jesus, some other part of the world? Number 5, and this is going to seem obvious, we all have to leave our comfort zones. The love of Christ must reach all people to fulfill the Great Commission. But to get there, we're going to have to leave our comfort zones in really significant ways. We're going to have to go where they are, even if that's just culturally, just as Paul did. Amy and I have had many unique opportunities, whether it's Senegal, Mozambique, Lavinia, Devon. Amy and I spent 3 years in an all-Spanish-speaking Hispanic congregation, and we didn't really speak Spanish. I mean, she had studied it in school. I had worked with Spanish speakers for a number of years in the industry, but we spent 3 years pastoring in an all-Hispanic church. We put our kids in Sunday school every day, every Sunday. They didn't speak Spanish, and the Sunday school was all in Spanish. Sometimes you just have to make yourself uncomfortable if you want to spread the gospel. And I tell you what, we've got some dear friends in that church to this day. All of that to say that we lead by example, so we're not asking you to do something that we haven't already done. But we will have to leave our comfort zones to make the gospel known. And if you want to read more about leaving your comfort zone, there's a book out called Adventuring with God. This will really challenge you about leaving your comfort zone. I assure you. Have you spent time recently with people who are far from God? It's actually pretty uncomfortable. The meta-narrative of the lost is an F-bomb. Right? The meta-narrative of the unreached is an F-bomb. When you start hanging out with people that don't know Jesus, it's just F this, F that. Can you be okay in that environment for a little bit, just long enough to share your story of Jesus? I've been so bold at times, can I show you a different way to communicate with greater force? And then teach them a different meta-narrative. But just share Jesus. As Paul said, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And he says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Those passages don't sound like American culture. Being all in for the gospel won't always be comfortable. Number six. This is super important. We must be captured by the gospel in Jesus ourselves. We will never do any of this if we are not fully captured by Jesus. Right? Some of us may need to ask ourselves, do we need to recapture our first love? You will not go to your neighbor across the street, and you won't go to the ends of the earth if you are not just deeply captured by the person of Jesus. Number seven, we can't take rejection personal. In our day here in America, there are certainly those people that have never heard the gospel. But more often, we will face a different kind of opposition than Paul did. We will face more ambivalence. Here in our day, there are lots of people who have heard the gospel and for various reasons have rejected it. There is even growing hatred toward the gospel. There have been politicians recently that have tried outlawing it. Good luck with that. So what we face in our day is overcoming the rejection to what is so well known to us. We know Jesus, we love Jesus, and so when people reject it, it tends to feel personal. But we can't take it personal. Jesus told us this would happen, right? It happened to him. There were people that rejected him, and he said, it will happen to you. So we just can't take it personal. And I think that's the greatest problem with the church right now is when people reject the gospel message, they just get hurt, and they take it personally. We can't be offended by culture, and we can't take it personal. I want to end by reading to you a little thing here from Fortune magazine. I saw this week. This was from Fortune magazine on July 21st. This was the headline. America used to have two religions, God and money. Only one of them is still recruiting followers, and it's not Jesus. This was a headline of Fortune magazine. America used to have two religions, God and money. Only one of them is still recruiting followers, and it's not Jesus. And then it goes on to say, decades ago, money was listed as extremely important to 67% of respondents, whereas religion was only slightly less esteemed at 65%. So it used to be 67%, 65%. Now money has surged in popularity, described as extremely important to 79% of those surveyed. Religion, on the other hand, has lost traction as only 58% regarded as very important. Money increased in value across the board, and was slightly more important for younger generations than baby boomers. We have an uphill battle. Paul dealt with religious and traditions, and according to this survey, our biggest battle is going to be against money, especially the younger the people are. So the questions we're left to ask ourselves is, are we all in for the gospel? And what cultural barriers do we need to overcome? Normally in the summer, we do lots of summer outreaches at the beach and the parade and National Night Out. We did the parade already. We're not doing the beaches this year. It just didn't work out. But even though we don't have those church-wide organized events, remember the graphic, 86% of people will come to church if you invite them. So spend the summer inviting some people. Have a barbecue. Invite your neighbors over. Just invite somebody. Offer to drive them if you need to. But just, I encourage you, be all in for the gospel, overcome the culture barriers, and just share Jesus. Keep it simple and just share Jesus. That's it, okay? All right. With that, Amy and I will trade places.